Good morning. Check one, two. Check, 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 check. Whoa. Good morning, guys. My name's Ethan. If I haven't said hello or met you yet, I'm really glad you're here. Find three people around them. We do this like every week. So yeah, let's give them a high five, give them a fist bump, say hello to a couple people around you, become friends with your row. You're getting no high fives. When you All right, Owen, let's hit the next slide. Have you guys seen this movie? It's Mr. Deeds. Raise your hand if you've seen Mr. Deeds. Wow, that is a lot less than I thought. It's a good, yeah. Can anyone do an Adam Sandler impression? Come on, Melissa can. She does this one at home a lot. An Adam Sandler impression. It's a weird impression to do. You gotta really go for it. For those of you who haven't seen it, it's basically a movie with Adam Sandler, and it works at like this pizza shop, and it's like the phone call everyone wants to get. Like, hey, you've just got $40 million. Some relative that he had never met before left this inheritance to Mr. Deeds, AKA, you know, Adam Sandler, and he just inherited $40 million. You ever play that game, like road trip game? Like, what would you do if you won the lottery and you kind of like go back and forth? Well, Mr. Deeds, he wins this, or inherits this money. He goes to New York City, and like everyone is trying to come after him and get his money, and all these like tabloids are after him. And he ends up going back to his small hometown where he worked at his pizza shop, and he just helps his community. He uses his money to improve other people's lives, and he gives a bunch of it away, and he falls in love with the main girl, and they live happily ever after. But I think part of why this movie is kind of enticing to us is because it plays to this part of like this maybe thing inside all of us that we would love to be the source that helps many, many people, right? Doesn't that just, you've ever helped someone and it feels really good and you're like, oh, wow, that was fantastic. It's like that feeling times a million. It's what everyone deep down really wants to do, is be a part of helping someone change their life, turn their life around, be able to help your community, right? That's what Mr. Deeds did. So I titled this message, I think it's the next slide, Owen, it's called Becoming Mr. Deeds. Becoming Mr. Deeds. How do we all become like Mr. Deeds? Actually, I'm not just thinking of it. Maybe don't watch the movie. There's probably some inappropriate stuff in there. It's been a while since I've seen it. Maybe must be like 30 or older to watch. I don't know. Maybe look that up before. But you guys know what I'm saying. Becoming Mr. Deeds. Yeah, kids. Yeah, just. Yeah, there's worse. There are worse Adam Sandler movies out there, right? There are worse ones out there. This one isn't so bad. That's a great transition. Let's open our Bibles. All right, let's go to, we're going to go to James chapter 2. We've been hanging out in this book of James. For those of you who may not know anything about this book, it's really unique because it was written by Jesus' brother. I've said this every week, but what would your brother have to do to convince you he was God? All right? A lot. The answer would be he'd have to do a lot. This is exactly what happened with James. He didn't believe that Jesus Christ was Jesus Christ until after Jesus said he was going to die and come back to life, and then he did it, right? People that call their own death and resurrection and then actually do it have a way of convincing you to listen to them. So this was written to first-generation Christians. This was written probably one of the first books of the New Testament, so it's really special in that way that this is one of the first writings we have of someone who was super close to Jesus, who really knew Jesus' teachings, who saw how Jesus lived at home and how he lived in his public ministry. How many of you guys have seen the difference of someone who acted one way around a certain group of people and then another way on another group of people and another way at home? You're kind of like, this could be some things off, right? James saw all of Jesus' life. He examined his childhood, what he was like around his parents, what he was like in his ministry, and James came to the conclusion that Jesus really was the Son of God. So this was written to all kinds of Jewish people that were scattered. The Jewish nation had been conquered, and they have been scattered, and the tribes that made up Israel were all over the place. So James is writing to these tribes, And Jesus had done something pretty crazy, radical amongst the Jewish people. For the whole lives and the whole history of the nation of Israel, they were under what's called the law. Jake preached wherever he is. Jake preached about the law a little bit ago, a couple of Sundays ago. But they had to follow, Jake probably remembers, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but if you know, how many laws approximately did people have to follow if they were under the Israelite Jewish law? Yeah, like 600 some, like 600. I found 613. I've heard different numbers, but somewhere in the 600s, right? You had to follow 600 some laws. Could you imagine that membership class? Welcome to Pioneer. Here's our rule book. Bam! You know, like, whoo! So these people had to follow 613-ish, 600 and some laws. They had ways that they could worship, ways they couldn't worship, things they had to observe, rules, and like basically every aspect of their life was rules and rules and rules. Listen, whatever religion says that you cannot eat bacon, that would be a tough one for me to follow. Yeah, this was one of their rules. Pigs off limits. No pulled pork sandwiches, all right? That's when I would start to question things. And then enters Jesus Christ. And then Jesus comes in and he says, hey, you can fulfill every single law of the whole Old Testament if you love God essentially and love people. And this blew their minds. They went crazy. Could you imagine feeling like you were always falling short, trying to follow all the rules, and someone shows up one Sunday, he's like, hey, I'll make it easy for you. Love God and love people. Have a great Sunday, and goes home. You're like, yes, you're like, school's out for the summer, let's go crazy. And now church has basically been boiled down to this, love God and love others. The church, of course, because this is human nature, went all the way from this side, follow 600 rules, to all the way to this side, which means I don't have any rules whatsoever. I love God and people are, you know, okay, I guess. And they just kind of sat back and did nothing because now all I need to do is love God, right? And so James is writing to try to light a little bit of a fire under people. It's like, hey, I get that we're not following all these rules anymore, but that doesn't mean we can just sit and not do anything, right? Reading this chapter, I got the tone of like a parent. Parents in the house, you kind of know what I mean? Like when you start to correct your children and the more you're doing, like kind of lecturing them, the more you're realizing how like fired up this gets you, and you kind of start like, hey, don't do this because you did this and this was really wrong. And then he just kind of builds and builds. And I think like the part we're going to read, I really feel like it's his pinnacle. Like he's writing this letter kind of mild mannered, like greetings to the 12 tribes of Israel. And now he's like, you fools. And he's really getting into it. So we're going to jump into James chapter 2. And let's go to verse 14. And I'm reading in the NIV version. All right, what good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Mr. Deeds. Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister comes in without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing to meet their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. But show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons and the devil believe that and shudder. This is when he really gets intense, verse 20. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was it not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac at the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled when it said that Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him by righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that that person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. The same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous by what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in different directions? And the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Whew, that was a mouthful. We're going to break it down. All right, I have three real components, three ideas I want to share with you real quick. Before I do that, I want to share this little funny story. So most of you guys know my parents own Red Rooster Coffee Shop, and I work there sometimes. Actually, I saw like a number of you Saturday while I was working. And I work there sometimes for them, and I've been, how long have I been working there? I don't even know. I feel like 8 years seems about right. So I've seen, when you work in a place where you interact with the public, you get to see a lot of different things. How many of you guys work with the public before? Yeah, in a gym, right? You see a lot of different people and a lot of different personalities. There was one guy that came to mind while I was reading this, and he came in and became a regular, and we got to know him, and he was a super helpful guy. So he would come in, and he would just take out the trash. He would just walk up and just start bundling up the trash. Didn't even ask him. He wasn't even ordering coffee, right? And if the shop was dirty or people tracked a bunch of stuff in there, he'd grab a broom and start sweeping it up, like the nicest guy. Or he was even helping bring groceries and put things away. Like, he just became like this awesome helper. Guess how much money he got paid to do that? $0.00. He was never an actual employee of the coffee shop. Everything he did, albeit super nice, some people probably already know who this is, super nice and super friendly, he did all of this work and never got paid. He got $0. We appreciated it, but he was never a Red Rooster employee. What's that, Jeff? Sometimes we did, yes, yeah. We did our best to do that. And on the flip side, we've also hired a lot of people, right? And we've primarily hired like teenagers, young teenagers. And there have been times where it is hard to motivate teenagers. Anyone ever work with teenagers, right? You know, love them to death, they're great. But it'd be hard to like go work, go, right? And it's hilarious because the people that we're trying to motivate to work, they're on payroll. They're getting the 13 an hour plus tips, right? And they're not doing near the amount of work that this other guy that's working that isn't getting anything, right? And he's just showing up and doing all this work. All that to say is that this is what I feel like we do. Our society, this is just an Ethan observation here. Maybe you guys have noticed it. Maybe you haven't. People push good deeds nowadays. Be a good person. Love on people. That's like a big part of our culture, is just to be a good human, to be a good person, to do the right thing, which that's great. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't we want that to be a part of our culture? But I also think what we've done is we've removed God from that equation. Right? That we remove the belonging to God. And so culture says, be a good person, do the right thing, but to what end? Right? To point them to what? And for what reason? It's super confusing to me. I see people who have no faith preaching, be good, do the right thing, which I'm like, yes, but why would you believe that? And in the same sense, we see a lot of Christians, right? We see a lot of churches that say they belong to God. You know, I belong to God, I'm a Christian. But then you look at their actions and you're like, I'm not so sure if I'm buying that. You're saying one thing and doing something completely different, right? And that's not what we want. Let's look at this first chunk of verses. Let's look at like verse 14, 15, 16. There's this kind of description James is saying, kind of throwing out there. He's saying that, suppose in verse 15, a brother or sister is walking down the road and someone that doesn't have clothes and doesn't have food is like, help me, please, I need something, you know. Back in the day, people would beg. That was a very common thing. There was gates of a city. It was kind of like the congregating area. And people would go there and they would beg and they would ask for things. And James was like, imagine saying that you love God and you love people, and then walking by all these people in need and just saying, God be with you, stay warm, have a great day, find food, hope you find some. I'm going out to lunch, but, you know, I hope you find some food, and then just passing by them. He says, what good is that? That faith without actions is dead. I found this really good quote. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone, meaning that God is the one who saves you, right? You can't save yourself from sin. That'd be a tough one. A lot of people have tried. But when you believe in God, when you fully put your faith in him, a faith that is active and a faith that is true is accompanied by a life that reflects that faith. I think I've got to have myself hit the next slide, Owen. Let's see. I think, oh, you're already there. Faith's best friend. Faith's best friend is deeds, is a life that follows it, is a life that follows the faith. So what is good work? So when I say good works, do good things, be Mr. Deeds, and you kind of, what pops into your head, right? When they say be a good Christian, be a good person, what kind of actions come into your head? For me, the first thing I think of is the sitcom, like good person actions, which is like go to like a soup kitchen and you put a hairnet on and kind of like, you know, serve food. Like, what comes to mind when I say do good works? In Luke chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus tells us, what does it look like to have deeds? And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Have you guys ever heard the story of a Good Samaritan? The story of the Good Samaritan, I'm going to sum it up for you, is the story of a Samaritan who is traveling from one city to another. And on his way, he sees someone on the road that needs his help. And he helps that person. That's basically the whole story, is that on the way to do his thing, this Good Samaritan ran into someone that needed his help, so we helped him. Simply having good deeds and being a Christian that lives out his faith is going about your way, going about your day, doing your job, going wherever you need to go, the grocery store and the gas station, and helping people that you come across. When someone needs something, you go help them. I had an example of this in my own life, but I also know there's a verse that says that Jesus is like, hey, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, meaning that if you're going to help people, don't do it for the sake of telling everyone, right? I want to share this with you, but to balance this out, I'm going to tell you an example of me doing this and also failing at this, so it kind of leaves me at zero, okay? So I'm going to accredit myself and then take that credit right back. So this is a good example of this. I like to go for jogs. And every once in a while when I'm really feeling motivated, and I was going for a jog like 2 months ago at the beach, and I had my headphones in, got my playlist, and I just kind of got in there. I track my time to try to get like certain times, and it means nothing. I'm not training for anything. I just want to see if I can run in a certain amount of time. And I'm running, and you know, across from the beach on Lake Shore, there's like that nice sidewalk. Up ahead of me, I see this, she's got to be between 90 and 100, this old lady. And I see her, I'm like from probably me to Caleb away. And I see her walking to the sidewalk where I'm jogging. So I'm kind of jogging and I see her and she's just, you know, trembling and barely making it along. And I'm like, oh, look at this old lady. And she gets to the step. The curb kind of goes down a little bit to get to the sidewalk, the lawn does. And she stops and she's kind of putting her foot down and she couldn't make that step. And she's thinking about it and she's thinking about it. And I was like, this is my time. And I take my headphones out and I run over to her, you know, and yeah, and I run over to her and I literally helped. I grabbed her and she grabbed me. And it was like this, we didn't have to say anything. And I just like helped her. I'm like, this is what the Boy Scouts like dream of. This is it. And I helped her the sidewalk. Ma'am, do you need help getting into the road? All right. Yes, young boy. And I'm like, yes, anything you need. And I like put my headphones back on and I'm like, that felt so good. And that is an example of just letting your faith, right, dictate how you act towards other people, right? Faith without works is dead. If you're not going throughout your day looking, how do I get out of my way to love on someone else? Then what good is your faith? Now time for the bad side. I also happened at the beach and Melissa was at her parents' house and she was there for like one more hour and I had some free time. And it was like beginning of October, we were on those beautiful days, and I was like, I'm going to the beach with my chair for 1 hour, and I'm just going to set up, bless you, and I'm going to set up and just have some me time. It's kind of a, you know, when you're a parent, it's hard to get time to do the things you like. So I drove really quickly to the beach, I literally ran to my spot. I was so excited with my beach chair, you know, put it down, took my shirt off, opened a drink, sat down, was like, oh yeah, this is amazing, right? And then I see this, again, an elderly-ish woman. She wasn't that old in my defense, but old enough where I should have been helping her. And she was hauling all this stuff from the water all the way back up to her car. And she was a distance away from like me to the maybe doors of the church there. And I'm watching her kind of like pull this. And the Holy Spirit's like, go help her. And I was like, I just got here. And the Holy Spirit's like, go help her. And I was like, I only have a few more minutes, you know. And I'm like, this, you know, it's probably part of her exercise. And I'm trying to, like, convince myself. And to this day, I really regret not helping her, and I feel horrible about it. And I said I was going to disqualify myself after I talked about how I did a good job, but the point is that sometimes we do a good job, and sometimes we do fail, right? And I do a good job sometimes, and I fail sometimes, and I become selfish sometimes. And James is challenging us. If you really believe this stuff, if you really say you're a Christian, and if this really is a thing you want to go for in life, your actions need to reflect that. Then you need to get off of your lawn chair, right, and go help someone. And these are just silly examples, right? But maybe there's someone in your life. Maybe you heard someone at work talk about how there's a really stressful area, and you can just write them a note and put a little gift card in there and help them out, right? Your deeds, wherever you are, can help people out and really can show them that your faith is alive. All right, let's go to verse 18. This is a good one. This is where we're really going to get serious. Verse 18 says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds, right? We do that all the time. Like, man, I'm more of like a thinker. I'm more of like a deep thinker. And there are doers and there are thinkers. And I am a thinker, right? I can't convince anyone of that one. Haven't done that yet. But some will say, you have faith and I have deeds. And then James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Great. James says, wonderful, good. And then he says, even the demons believe there is one God, right? Even the devil, even demons have an intellectual understanding and knowledge of God. And they are obviously not saved because it's the devil and the demons, right? They know what God is all about. Probably even, I'm not even sure if this is right. Tom, if this is not right, just stop me. But maybe even better than what we understand God to be in a lot of ways. That the demons and the devil was in God's presence, and he understands a lot about God, right? He was there. And he has an intellectual faith, but yet is separated from God. I think that I say we as like a big capital W-E in the church and all of us, we put a real heavy emphasis on understanding God and intellectualism and learning all this stuff, in which James would say, great. However, that's part of the problem. That stops right there. That's not enough is just to learn a lot about something. Jay, can you help me unravel this back here? I want to show you guys something. Maybe you grab this side and just walk it across the stage, and I'll grab this one. Yeah, I go all the way, and I just want to, Jake, why don't you strap that on there? I'm just kidding. Yeah, stretch it out. Okay, perfect. Right there, perfect. Yeah, and you can let it go. Just drop it on the ground, perfect. You don't have to put it on. You can grab a seat. Thanks, Jake. Yeah, you're good. So this represents, and doesn't represent, it actually is, raise your hand. I don't think there'll be anyone here, but if there is, that's cool. But raise your hand if you've ever been bungee jumping before. Okay. Oh, you've been bungee jumping before. That's amazing. So then you catch me here, all right? This is a bungee here, and these are made out of a really strong and stretchy material that can hold about 300 pounds. It's flexible. It's elastic rubber. It's durable, right? And I read that it's a woven fabric sheath. That seems pretty intense. That seems great. And bungee jumping is one of the safest extreme sports there is. It's one of the safest extreme sports, meaning like skydiving, the people that put on those weird squirrel suits and jump off of cliffs, you know, those psychopaths, right? And just strap a GoPro to their forehead and they just, you know. What else is there? You know, all kinds of extreme sports. And even surfing, big wave surfing, right? Bungee jumping is maybe one or two fatalities per million jumps. Yeah, so it is pretty safe. And I could learn a lot about bungee jumping. I could learn about the process, the cord itself, the height, the instructors, and all of that's great. But you probably couldn't pay me enough money to get on top of a cliff, to strap on a harness, and jump off of it. that just is no thank you. I like heights-ish, but I don't like dangerous heights, right? I probably couldn't even convince many of us to strap this on, anchor it to the ceiling right here, and jump off the school, right? No thank you, right? I would rather not do it. Doesn't matter how much learning, how much knowledge, how much I understand, and how strong I could even grab it and test it. Like, yeah, it seems pretty good. And test out the harness, put it on, and all this stuff. I think that most of us, if I could click a button and teleport us to the top of a cliff and said, all right, who's ready? I've done the research. It's really safe. Who wants to go first? Tony, hop on up here. Let's strap in, right? Maybe some of us would go. But I think the majority of us would say, no, thank you. That the knowledge of this harness, of what we're doing, even if I tell you over and over, it's safe, it's great, let's go. Accidents barely happen, right? It'd be a hard time convincing a lot of people to go bungee jumping. This is, I think, one of the greatest problems of church. This really is. And just, if you don't get anything else, just kind of get this for a moment. We love to learn all about God. We love to learn the verses, right? We love to learn about the story and even like the deeper things, the debates and the science of it and archaeological discoveries of the Bible and creationism and, you know, did God really do this? Did Jesus really live? And we kind of dive into all this stuff. But what Christianity really is asking you to do is strap yourself into the harness and jump, is to actually live your life and say, God, your way. God, I'm going to do what you tell me to do no matter what. And I think that people struggle with this because we like to say, hey, I'm a good person. I do a lot of good things. I am really friendly. I help out. I take out the trash in my local coffee shop, and they didn't even ask. I'm a good person, right? But God is saying, that's great and all, but it's not being a good person. It's not the full scope of being a Christian. It's having your faith in Christ, having the grace that really saves you, and then acting upon it. It's both together, working together. And I think that this is one of the main things we see deter people from church and help stick people to church. Meaning that when you come into a church, you come into a group of Christians, and what they say doesn't match what they do. And so a lot of people are like, I don't want anything to do with that. And also, in a church that can be really attractive, you walk in and go, oh, not only did they say one thing, but they really cared about me. They really loved me. I'm behind. Hit it and then stay there. Yeah. Inside Out Christians. That's what I just talked about. All right, go to the next one. All right, we're gonna kind of land here. If you notice at the end of the verse that I read, he's talking about two people, Abraham, and he's talking about Rahab. Very, very different people. Abraham was known as the father of the faith, father of the Israelite nation, and God called him out of where he was, and he said, go to the land I'm going to show you. And Abraham went, and he did that, and God accredited him as righteous because he believed, and he went. And the next person is Rahab, completely different. She was a prostitute in a pagan nation that the Israelites were coming to conquer. But the same thing was given to her that was given to Abraham. Isn't that crazy? And God, and James is saying that she was accredited righteousness, just like Abraham was accredited righteousness, because she believed what God was doing, and she acted upon that. She helped save two men's lives. And to her, it was accredited as righteousness. I'm going to end with two verses. One of them is very scary. In fact, it's probably growing up as a Christian kid, this was one of the scariest verses I've read. But I'm going to read a happy verse after this. So hang with me for a second. You guys all right? We can go 5 more minutes, promise, and we'll be done. Let's go to Matthew 22. Go to Matthew 22. I lied, Matthew 7. Go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7:21. This would keep me up at night as a little kid when I learned this one. It's funny now. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, this is Jesus talking, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? And then Jesus in verse 23 will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, my evildoers. What is happening in this verse? This is terrifying. This is saying there are people who actually did the work of God, performed miracles, and they get to judgment. They die, and at the end of their life, God looks at them. Christ looks at them and goes, I have no idea who you are. Go away from me. That is terrifying. What in the world is he talking about? You mean that you can go your whole life thinking you know God, thinking it's all going to be great, thinking you're going to be in heaven, but be totally bamboozled and be fooled? What is he talking about? I think this next verse I'm going to show you will give us a little bit of clarity and make it so it's not so scary. Just imagine, all right, have a good Sunday, guys. See ya. Go to Matthew 22 now. And then Matthew 22, 36, they're trying to, the leaders of the Jewish church, they're trying to have a conversation with Jesus. It's kind of a heated one. They're trying to trick Jesus. And they say, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And in verse 37, Matthew 22, 37, Jesus replies, and he says, love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And then in verse 38, he says, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is just like it. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. It's a combination of these two things that Christ is looking for. And like I said, we often separate it. Maybe the people in the verse that I read, that scary verse, maybe they only did that second part. And they tried to go out and do amazing things for amazing people. And they tried to do miracles. And they asked God to do things. And he did. And they're trying to love their neighbors as themselves, but they never loved God. They never pursued God with their heart or gave their lives to him. Or the opposite. Or like, yes, God, I love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then they left it at that. But I don't really want to do anything else because I like the way I live and I don't want to change. Right? Loving people is really inconvenient for me. So they never change. This is what God is saying, that if you love God, then you'll love people. And we can boil it down just like how I started this whole message, this whole rant. Is really, we can all boil this down to this today. Do you love God? If you do, love people. That's it. If you don't get anything else, just get that. If you really want to give your heart to God, you do that in part by loving on people, by doing what you can for who you can, when you can, right? Maybe for some people, us joining the soup kitchen and doing stuff like that, but along your way, driving to work, sitting at your office, going to school, sitting at home, it's loving who you can, when you can. And I love how this verse, how James closes this chapter. He says, the prostitute Rahab was accredited righteousness because she did this. I don't know all of your stories. I don't think anyone has gone that far, but maybe, I don't know, but if you did, or if you've been struggling with your past, or you've been struggling about where you stand with God, know this, that if the people that he was just talking about were accredited righteousness and made right with God, so can you. So can I. And at any point. So if that's you this morning, maybe you're like trying to figure out how all this Christian stuff works and how all this church stuff works and how you can get right with God, and verses like that scare you, like, what if I get to heaven and God says, I don't know you, all right? We can take a deep breath and know that if we love God with everything we got, we love people, that's what he's looking for. You don't have to have all this other stuff together. If you love God and love people and you wake up every day and do that, you'll be amazed at what happens and how many people you can help out along the way. So let me just pray for you, and then we'll wrap it up. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for making it simple for us. God, if we love you, we'll help other people. God, help us, even myself. God, I showed my weakness and how I fall short, and I think a lot of us have fallen short in helping people where we should have. God, I pray that you work on my heart as you work on everyone's heart here, that we don't just do what we want when we want, but we have eyes to see how we can help other people. What a cool community to be a part of. Thank you for how Pioneer Church is already becoming this and how we're learning to help others and to love each other like you would have us. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, as we close, this is part of why our church does this, is our monthly missions, is because we don't just want to be a church that talks about it. We want to be a church that walks the walk. I feel like we need some background music, Caleb. Let's get that going. I'll put some, because this is exciting. Here we go. All right, so we have, that's a lot of bass, love it. Keep the bass going. It's like Brandon Lake. you want to go to the next slide? Next slide. One more. Stop right there. So for those of you who don't know, every month we pick someone to give money to pray for, to volunteer for. If you were here last week, you saw Jason come up, and he is from an organization called Hospitality in the Name of Christ. And he has a men's homeless shelter that's kicking up in November. And so our church wants to pray for them. We want to give to them. If you want to volunteer, you can contact me or just go online and contact Jason. We want to really be a blessing to this church. So part of our goal is to raise $750 at least to give to them this month. And we do that by 12% of everything that comes into our church this month. We're going to write a check for this organization to try to help them out a little bit. So I tallied this morning, and we can see where we're at so far. I want to show you guys. You can go to the next slide, Owen. You guys have already raised $301 out of a $750 goal. That's crazy. You guys are doing great. Last month, we raised more than our goal. So let's see if we can do it again. We want to help bless them and provide. The money will help provide meals and supplies and anything that they need to help bless these guys that don't have a home. I don't remember all the statistics. If you guys remember them, that there's a lot of people that really need this. And it's cool that we get to help out men that have nowhere to go. And when it's cold outside, they have a warm bed and a warm meal. So thank you guys so much for giving. I really appreciate it. I'm not sure if I'm missing any end of the sermon announcements. Are we good? I'm making eye contact with people. Any announcements? I knew it. Prayer team, if you guys want to go ahead and stand up, we've got a lot of people on our prayer team here. They're going to hang out over here. And this is so cool. If you have anything that you need prayer for, someone you know needs prayer, or something that is heavy on your heart, we can pray for it right here, right now. You just go over there and let them know what you're thinking. And like a family, they'll give you a big hug. We can pray together. Guys, we have seen so many answered prayers because of a praying church, because of a church that believes God is really going to do some amazing things. So go let them know what's been heavy on your heart this week, and they will pray for you. If you know someone who needs prayer, that's great too. Go over there and let them know who they can pray for. And if you're like, that's scary, that's okay. Go to pioneer.updates.church. There's a prayer request tab. You click it, you type in your prayer request. I'm going to pray for it, then I pass along to them, and they pray for it, and I pass it to our staff, and we pray for it, and that's a great way to do it too. So thank you so much for coming this morning, guys. It's great to see everyone, and we'll see you all next week.